Our scriptures today are going to be mainly from the Good News According to Mark. That's the second book in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible with you, you want to find a Bible underneath one of the chairs near you, we're going to be in the Good News According to Mark, or you can use a Bible on your phone or device, Bible app, maybe. We'll be in Mark chapter 11 eventually. The scripture won't be on the screen today, so just a heads up there. We mentioned some of the services this week earlier, but this week is a special week, and I encourage you to try some of the services or all of them, including the Wednesday Soup Supper, and we'll have a time of reflection as well as testimony at that Soup Supper on Wednesday night starting at 6 p.m. Thursday night, we're going to hear the whole letter to Philippians read, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together at 7 p.m., And doing that on Thursday kind of gets us in the rhythm of thinking about what Jesus went through that week. And then Friday, of course, we'll have a service of the cross and hear those seven different sayings of Jesus from the cross and think deeply and pray deeply about what Jesus went through at the cross as deeply as we humanly can try. And then we intentionally do sunrise service at sunrise because Jesus' friends, his female disciples, went there early on Sunday and found the tomb empty. So we go to our cemetery where people are laid to rest and we declare resurrection. So I think it's an important part of my rhythm and my personal faith practice to do these Holy Week routines. We don't just do them out of empty religiousness. It's really to draw deeper into Jesus' story and what he did for us. And so I invite you to do that. And one of the reasons to do it is if you don't do it, if you just are an Easter-only Christian, which obviously you folks aren't, you're here today, right? But if you're an Easter-only Christian, it's great. You hear he is risen, which we're going to do next week. We're going to celebrate that, but you get the high point, and you didn't celebrate with your brothers and sisters what came before. You didn't think deeply about the cross, unless you did it on your own, which is very unlikely in our day and age, right? And if you come on Palm Sunday, so if you just have Easter, you get the high point. If you come on Palm Sunday and just Easter, you get the hosannas, right? And you hear that Jesus is arrested, and then you get the resurrection, and you let yourself off the hook of the stuff in between, right? It's like a sandwich without the meat and the cheese. I mean, why would you just slap a couple pieces of bread together? I mean, I'm not discounting the resurrection. Please don't throw rocks at me. But we need to know what happened in between, right? And so the Christian calendar and the Christian practice of Holy Week has happened for centuries and centuries and centuries for a reason. So I know we have different schedules and different things, but I encourage you to consider setting apart some time this week. Don't do your normal routine. This is more important than your normal routine. This is more important than 7 o'clock Wheel of Fortune or whatever you got going on, okay? This is more important. This is more important. Yes, it's history that happened 2,000 years ago, but it is the living good news story of Jesus Christ, and we need to recenter on it once a year at least. And this is the time we get to do it together in an organized way. So don't discount it. We are in an age where tradition means less and less, and that's why the church needs to believe in it more and more, in a good way. Not empty tradition, but in what it teaches us and how it forms us. So dive in deeper. If you haven't done it before, you thought, I like going from Palm Sunday to Easter, say, not this year, okay? I want to experience the whole story with brothers and sisters in the faith. Let's pray as we consider Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You are our author. You are the perfecter of our faith. You alone should we rightly fear and tremble before you and your majesty. You alone should our lives be founded upon, Lord. You alone should we follow with our lives. God, you can wake us up in a new way today. Maybe there are people here today who have never heard the story of you entering Jerusalem, and you can make the story come alive in their hearts. Maybe there are people here who've heard this story many, many times. And you can make it new and fresh in their hearts. So we truly pray together, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to help each one of us here and online to listen and to be engaged in your word. We ask that your Spirit would help us to pray for ourselves and for those sitting around us, that we would hear your word, that we would receive it, that we would be taken by you and your story, that our very thoughts would be taken captive in the best way possible by you. And that we would leave today more deeply in awe of you, more in awe of your love and your beauty, and in your mission to come and save us. Lord, would you ask and help your people to pray for me and for other preachers who want to declare your word, Lord. Ask them, help them to pray that we would rightly declare your word, that it would be heard and believed in this land and in this day, that you may be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had been planning to go to Jerusalem for a long time. The scriptures say he had set his face towards Jerusalem. He had been preparing his disciples for this day for a good bit of time. Throughout the 3 years, he had mentioned it numerous times that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be killed. But for much, much longer than that 3 years of ministry, God had been preparing for this story to unfold. God had prophesied through the prophets for centuries about a suffering servant, a humble king who would ride in on a donkey. God had told King David 1,000 years prior to Jesus' ministry that someone from David's own family line would be the chosen one, the king who would reign forever. So now God's story that was pre-told in prophets like Zechariah and Isaiah and historical books like 2 Samuel and more of the Old Testament, these prophecies were being fulfilled. Even as Jesus' own words to his friends and his own words to his disciples were being fulfilled, that he would have to die and suffer in Jerusalem. Now, these promises that were given of old, the Jewish people, the crowds knew the promises. They knew them at least in outline and in some depth. They knew one slant of the story, that a king was coming who will lead them and usher them into God's powerful kingdom. They knew that part of the story, the coming king. And so they had also heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, who seemed like he had God's power, power to do miracles, and even, it was said, power to raise the dead. And now, some of those people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover holiday were saying, could this be the one to usher in God's powerful kingdom? He seems to have God's power. They were partly right. He was the one. But his kingdom was even greater and better and deeper and more eternal than they realized. They did not realize the whole picture. That Jesus, in his power, was also the humble king who was coming to town, to Jerusalem, willingly to give up his life. And he comes into town riding on a donkey, not a war horse, not a chariot. Let's hear from the scripture, Mark 11. Verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you. And immediately, this is Mark 11, if you didn't know, Mark 11, 1 through 11. He said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing? untying the colt. And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, the scene is set. Jesus is in the city where by the end of the week, he will die. But now, as we've read the story, he is receiving a king's welcome from the crowds. But he knew that this week would end with trouble and deep difficulty. And so we're going to move forward towards another scene later that week and start to consider that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. You see, Jesus did some things after he entered into Jerusalem that got him into trouble, as if he wasn't in trouble already with some of the religious authorities. He got into even more trouble. He had cleared the temple earlier in his ministry, but now he was coming to Jerusalem and he cleared the temple courts once again, making room for the people to pray. Then he spent his days early in that week teaching about dangerous things like forgiveness and faith and resurrection, and also teaching about his eventual return, which must have had many of them flummoxed. He had confrontations that week with the religious leaders. Multiple times they confronted him, and he taught in parables intentionally, many of those parables because he knew they would not understand. But in the midst of that week, one of his own disciples that he had called some 3 years before, one of his own friends in his friend group, was brewing betrayal, was making a deal to have Jesus arrested, and he would be paid some money for it. By the Thursday of this week, where Jesus was cheered with crowds, by Thursday of this week, by Thursday night, he would be arrested. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And then fast forwarding to chapter 14, verses 43, we're going over the Last Supper they had together. We're going into the garden where Jesus had gone with a few of the disciples to pray. And we pick up the story in chapter 14, verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi." And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Well, friends, Jesus came to earth knowing that he would be betrayed. The Son of God, who had only taught truth, God's truth. He had only done things like love people, help people, serve people. He had done miracles for people. Now, he was in custody. He was detained. He was apparently a threat to the way our world is established. He was a threat to the religious establishment. And I guess it makes sense. He was from another kingdom. But here we see how his friend decided to betray him. Here is a representation of the sin of our humanity. He chooses a kiss to betray him. He chooses a sign of affection that in all of its good forms was designed by God. He chooses a kiss to betray his rabbi. He chooses the word rabbi to be the word that he says to him. Teacher, one who has blessed me. He uses that as the code language so the officials will know who to arrest. He was taken into custody. Our Lord, who spoke everything into existence, was now a prisoner of his own creations. He goes from a prayer garden to sentencing to being assaulted. He had gone to that garden to pray. His friends that he took with him, another sign of the brokenness of our humanity, couldn't even stay awake to pray with and for him. And of course, as we read and I've been emphasizing, one of them had arranged to have him arrested. And later, at the end of our next scene, his friends would either run from the scene or even his close friend Peter would deny knowing Jesus. Our next scripture is Mark 14, starting with verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible that the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they left him and fled. and a young man following him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in their midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy!" And the guards received him with many blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. We have heard of his journey heading into arrest. His journey will continue to the cross. But at the end of our scripture today, we find Peter, friend of Jesus, disciple. Peter is weeping. He broke down, it says, and wept. By the end of the week, Peter will be rejoicing. But now, he is weeping. Jesus' journey, by his own plan and his own choice, the plan of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are now unfolding into human history, was causing or was working together, but was leading to Jesus, the perfect one, and his suffering. This is his journey. And let's be clear that it is his journey by choice that he willingly is allowing these events to happen to him. And I am in awe of it, friends. I am in awe of him. Are you in awe of him? Perhaps your awe, like mine, is a bit like Peter's, mixed with sorrow. I think we can admit to that. Sorrow from knowing our own past or even present denials of Christ. Sorrow and grief at the reality of sin in ourself and the sin in our humanity that leads to things like denying God's truth when it's plainly right in front of us, or betraying God for something so shallow and earthly as wealth or coins like Judas. Sorrow and grief at the reality of our broken world. Sorrow and grief that led to the suffering of the Son of God. But even as we have sorrow and awe, I believe we are called to have that awe override our sorrow. I am encouraging you to enter into this story, not only in our message today, but in this week, because we need to tremble in awe of the God who for our sakes was forsaken, for our sakes was denied, betrayed, arrested, tortured, spit on, and killed on the cross, bearing our sin and shame. We need to enter this story and tremble in the awe of it, that it is not just a story. This is true history. And it is not just history, it is true power. It is a true loving power of God to change us, to rescue us, to make us from dead to alive, to take away our sins. This is no myth that we hear today. This is no play acting. This is the loving God giving himself up for the sake of his lost children, for the sake of you, making the way for his perfect goodness that has existed in all eternity, his perfect holiness, his perfect beauty, to somehow come down upon our denying and betraying ways and souls, and to make us new creations. His perfect goodness to be shared with you and I permanently through faith and through receiving him. Are you in awe of him? Or are you just a Christian? Are you just a churchgoer? Because that's not why he did this week. He wants you as part of his body, as part of his family, as part of his kingdom. He wants you to see how deep his love is for you. He wants you not to be in awe of him so he can say how great he is. He wants you to see how great his love is for you. So what he did does inspire us to awe. So are you in awe of him? Ask yourself that question. How so? Is the follow-up question. If you are in awe of him to some degree, how so? Does that cause you to think a little bit? How so? How does that come out in your life? I'm in awe of him enough to come to worship on Sunday morning. Good, that's a start. That's a start. But how deep is that awe of him? Do you tremble before him in worship? Do you reflect on his goodness? Do you want to follow him with all of your days? Do you want your family and friends to know of his love? Are you so in awe that you find yourself like he did? Do you find yourself putting the needs of others before the needs of yourself? Are you in awe of him? Are you in awe of him that right now, as we've only basically heard brief reflections and a lot of scripture, that your very thoughts of him fill your mind and soul? Or is your soul sleeping and your thoughts are filled with many other things right now, though the word was poured out before you? Can you stay awake for 1 hour? He says to us. And now, we are unlike Peter. We know the whole story. Are you in awe of him? The very thought of him. The very truth of what he did for you. Lord God, we are before you as a congregation of people that you know perfectly. We can hide nothing from you, not a hair on our head, not a decision in our lives, not a sin that we shouldn't have done, or a time where we denied you or betrayed our belief in you. But we are in awe of you, Lord, that you gave yourself for the likes of Peter and Judas and us. You knew we would fall short and sin. You knew we could not heal ourselves, so you came to be our great physician. You came to give us the great medicine, the great mending, your very blood, your very perfect life, the only thing that could heal us, mend us, and make us new and alive. Lord, may we receive that. May we be in awe of you. May your Spirit cause us to ask the deeper questions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.